That sound. Elvis has left the building. Okay. Great to be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that we will be holy as you are holy. We pray that we will love our neighbours as ourselves. Amen. It's great to be with you looking at these wonderful laws. There's some good laws in there. Well, they're all good laws. Some of them more obviously, yes, I agree with that. And I hope, like me, you're loving working through Leviticus, which is a book that gives us a deep insight into the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross and his blood shed for us, for you, for me, and how very much God intends and desires and works to bring us to himself and to make us holy. But I do recognise that even for Christians who love their Bibles, Leviticus can be hard work. I've had this conversation more than once, talking to someone who's enthusiastic to know God better, and they say, look, I've made the decision to read the Bible through from cover to cover. I'm going to do it this year. And they go, yep, excellent. Because it's always a good idea, by the way, to read the Bible. Satan hates it. God loves it. God's word is the sword of the Holy Spirit. So it's good. But I've spoken to people who say, oh, look, I got into it and Genesis was great. You've got the creation, you've got the rainbow, you've got the flood, you've got Abraham, you've got these great promises. You've got the children of Abraham spreading out and doing their thing. You've got Joseph and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, which is a musical, but actually it was in the Bible first. And you go, Genesis was great. And then they get to Exodus and they say, that was great too. You got the 10 plagues. You've got Pharaoh saying, I'm not going to let the people go. You've got Moses coming in saying, yes, you are. They go out through the Red Sea. They come to Mount Sinai. That's amazing. And then you kind of get bogged down because there's the tabernacle. There's the description of this is how you got to build it. And then there's the description of them actually building it. And then they say, I got to Leviticus and I got to about chapter 4 and I thought, you know, I'm going to just spend a bit of time back in the New Testament now. And that's great. And that's where I'm spending most of my time. So anyway, it's all good. And I'll have another go at Leviticus sometime. So look, good on you for at least having a go if that was you. I hope I can persuade at least some people to reawaken your love for Leviticus as we look at today's section. We're past the sacrifices. We're getting into a section which includes really important teaching on how we as God's people relate certainly to him, of course to him, but also to each other in matters sexual, financial, material, relational, and within our families. Remember that Jesus himself said, Matthew 5 verse 18, truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So that was Jesus talking about, the book of Leviticus, among other things. He said it's permanent. It's not going to pass away. Not only that, but our passage today contains the most quoted Old Testament verse, the one that was just read. So, contains the most quoted Old Testament verse in the whole of the New Testament. One to stun your friends with on a trivia night. So I don't know if you've got Leviticus 19 open in front of you there, but you might have a quick look at what was just read. And can you guess what the most quoted verse is? Just have a quick scan. Anyone want to put up their hands and be brave? Is it one about not wearing different types of clothes, different fabrics, garment? Is it one about not throwing different types of soil into the same, seed into the same soil? Yes, ding, prize money comes floating down from on top. That's brilliant, yes. Love your neighbour as yourself. For bonus nerd points, tell your friends, it is quoted 8 times. Matthew 5, verse 43, Matthew 19, verse 19, Matthew 22, verse 39, Mark 12, verse 31, Luke 10, verse 27, Romans 13, verse 9, Galatians 5, verse 14, and James 2, verse 8, quoted in those different places, which just tells you that is a really important verse. I mean, you'd read it and say, that sounds pretty important, and the New Testament goes, yes, it is important. It actually summarizes, it's the second greatest commandment, Jesus said, second only to Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That's the great one, and this is the second great one. So yes, digging through the laws of Leviticus can be hard work, but in the same sense that digging for gold or digging for diamonds is hard work. So, what are we digging into today? Well, now we're not going to cover everything because I've got a big section that's, according to the preaching roster, it's chapters 17 to 22. But I'm going to really just spend most of my time today on chapters 17, 18, 19, 20, especially chapter 19, the bit that was read, where that great command to love your neighbour comes from. But before we even do that, let me at least give you an overall sense of what else is going on here. Most readers, hopefully you include, you, as well as you, you've noticed this as you've read through Leviticus. You'll notice that the sacrifices that are described there come to an end, the description comes to an end at the end of chapter 16. There's no more description of grain offerings or fellowship offerings or thank offerings or guilt offerings, or sin offerings. There's no more talk about the sacrifice of atonement. There's no more sacrifices after chapter 16. So chapters 17 to 26, which pretty much takes us right to the end of Leviticus, there's 27 chapters, deals mainly with ethics and morals, some to do with people generally, some focusing more on the priests and how they're to live, and how they're to rightly approach God, some to do with the special festivals that people are meant to hold as part of their religious life. So, okay, just to make this more helpful for us, hopefully, and give you some idea of where we're going, three main points. First point, be holy because I'm holy. Second point, you are holy because of the blood of Jesus. And thirdly, lastly, I'm going to say holiness is about your worship and life. And yeah, look, I know what you're thinking. What is this word, holy? And yes, good question. When it comes to the idea of holiness, we have all sorts of ideas that might be floating around our heads. But here is a quick and almost correct definition of the word holy. Holy means separate. If I'm at home and I'm making my lunch and I put it in my lunchbox, and maybe you do the same, you take it to school, you take it to work, and your lunchbox, it's got the little Dymo label on it with your name on it, well, then it's mine, right? It's separate. It belongs to me. You can't pick up my lunchbox and poke around in it because it's my lunch, my lunchbox. It is holy to me. It's my holy lunchbox. It's separate to me. You have your own holy and separate lunchbox. I can't come and sort of poke around in your lunch. You can't poke around in mine, right? It's separate. It's ours. It's mine. It's holy. So now when it comes to God, it's a bit more significant. He himself is holy and separate in a way that we really can't get our heads around. Don't muck around with him. Like, just like you wouldn't muck around with someone else's lunch in their lunchbox, don't muck around with God. He has a holy tabernacle, a holy temple, holy sacrifices, holy high priest. Don't muck around with him or his tabernacle or his temple or his sacrifices, or actually with anything to do with God. You just don't muck around with it. It's holy, it's separate. He is holy, he is separate, and it is dangerous, actually. And if he makes rules, they are holy rules. So don't murder, don't cheat, Don't dishonor your parents. Don't lie. Don't do anything of those things that are on his list, because they are holy. They're holy commands. He's a holy God. He's separate. He's different from us. You don't muck around with it. What's his is his, and we belong to God, right? Because you put that trust in Jesus, you become one with Jesus in his death and his resurrection, you are holy. So you too belong to God. So let's not muck around with each other. So, be holy because I am holy. That's Leviticus 19, verse 2. So that's the other key verse. And really, actually, if you took these two verses, they would be a great summary of the section, the one that we just had, love your neighbour as yourself, and also this one, be holy because I'm holy, Leviticus 19, verse 2. So reading from verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to all the congregations of the people of Israel. Sorry, I've got a cough, but it's not COVID, so don't panic. And also, I won't cough on you. Where were we? Yep. Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And that verse also is quoted several times in the New Testament. It's not the exact runner-up for love your neighbour as yourself, but it's on the list. And actually, also, you might have noticed as it was being read, you've got this little phrase going through, I am the Lord. 16 times that little phrase, I am the Lord, is in chapter 19, which really tells you that the big idea here is, even though we've said this section's about rules and ethical and moral behaviour, that's not the big idea. The idea here is not just doing the good things and doing right, but the reason for doing it, which is the good and right and holy character of God himself. I am the Lord. That's why we do what God wants, because he's the Lord. Okay, that's the first point. Be holy because I'm holy, Leviticus 19, verse 2. Second, you are holy because of the blood of Jesus. Let me say a bit about the blood of Jesus. And in order to do that, I'm going to go back a little bit within our section. So the section begins at chapter 17. Chapter 17, it's still got a bit of that sacrifice idea that was going on in the early half of Leviticus. And it talks about blood. The big thing chapter 17 is saying is, look, you can't just do your own sacrifice, right? You can't just set up the barbecue in the backyard, invite your neighbours, and run your own sacrifice. That is not the right way to approach God. That's not on. In fact, if you do it, you'll be cut off from your people. If you've got chapter 17 there, it's a very big threat. If you offer your own sacrifice, you can no longer be part of the people of God. You see it very clearly in Leviticus 17, verse 4. Blood guilt shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. Now look, this is not just about food laws, and not even specifically about shedding blood, though that's mentioned. It's not that there's a problem with killing and eating lambs or bulls or goats or what have you. That's all absolutely fine. That's within the food laws. That's not unclean. That's clean. Go for it. It's got to do with approaching God in the right way, recognizing that sin leads to death and requires, to approach God, the shedding of blood. But it's also, it's also, about not following any other gods. There's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. And so you don't go off follow other gods like goat demons, which were believed in at the time in the land, or Molech, or other idols that were associated with the people that had lived in the land of Canaan previously before Israel came in. That god Molech, for example, was associated with child sacrifice. So maybe you can start to see why the individual Israelite couldn't just set up their own sacrifice and invite the neighbours round and say, well, we're new to the neighbourhood, you guys are Canaanites, come round for a barbecue and we'll have a little sacrifice here. Because the Canaanites go, we sacrifice our children to Molech. And you say, well, no, that's not on. That's the reason for the prohibition. And there's all sorts of other pagan behaviour that we could go into detail with, but we won't. And it's all there in history and the Bible and so on. But look, don't do those sacrifices. Now, verse 11 of chapter 17 is particularly important for understanding the death of Jesus. So I really want to highlight what that says. Leviticus 17, verse 11. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Remember that word atonement we've covered at one. So two people like God and us, we're enemies. And through this sacrifice of blood, we're made at one. You see, at one atone. So atonement, that's what the sacrifice is. And that is why the blood of Jesus is so significant. In fact, we really don't understand the death of Jesus as atonement, which is what it is, until we get this message from Leviticus that the life is in the blood and the blood is given to make atonement for your sins. And once we do get it, doesn't the New Testament itself just spring to life? You go, oh, okay, if that's what the sacrifice of blood is about, it's to pay for our sins and bring us at one with God, then the New Testament just starts to make more sense. I've got a bunch of verses here. I'll start going through them. If you've got a pen, you can write them down. If not, oh well, good luck. 1 Corinthians 11:25, in the same way, after supper he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. John 6, there's Jesus, he's just fed a huge crowd with bread from heaven. And he says then, now listen, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Acts 20 verse 28, this is Paul speaking to a bunch of church leaders. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained, that is, God obtained us, that God has blood, which he gave to make people his. Romans 3, verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, at-one-ment, through the shedding of his blood. Hebrews 9, 13, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living. Wonderful. The blood of Jesus is, and what it achieves for us. This is wonderful stuff. The blood of Jesus is what makes it possible for any of us to relate to God in any way, to approach the true and living God. I've actually got about 24 New Testament verses that spell out directly this benefit of Jesus' blood shed for us. Let me at least give you a few more references. I'll go through really quickly, but it's wonderful. The resurrection of Jesus takes place by his blood, Hebrews 13. We're saved by the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, 1 Peter. We are freed by his blood. We overcome by his blood. They both come out of the book of Revelation. And there is these things that the New Testament talks about, the blood of Christ and what it achieves, it just falls into sharp focus if you get the book of Leviticus right. You see it with greater clarity and beauty because of this idea, this truth that the life is in the blood and the blood is given to make us one with God. Okay, so we've covered 2 points. Be holy because I'm holy. Leviticus 19, verse 2. Second, you are holy because of the blood of Jesus. Third and final point, holiness is about your worship and life. Pressing on, I just want to give you an idea of how important worship is for us today and how very much tied up worship is meant to be, not just with church and getting together on Sundays, which is great, but it's not just about what we do together in church. It's about the very, it's the details of our daily life. And that's really obvious from reading Leviticus. You can pick some of this up by looking at where the book of Leviticus fits into the rest of the five books of Moses. So you've got five books of Moses. Basically, they're the five books of Moses because it's Genesis, book one, Exodus, book two, Leviticus, what we're looking at, book three, Numbers, book four, and Deuteronomy, book five. So at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses dies, so he didn't write that bit. But most of the rest he either wrote himself or was pretty heavily involved in, like there's the bit where the Ten Commandments are written by the finger of God, and they're handed over to Moses, you see. And so you can see why you get the five books of Moses. So this is big picture stuff we're dealing with here. I just want to try and make it a bit easier to get where Leviticus fits into things. So you got those first five books. Leviticus is right there in the centre. And it's not only because it's number three, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus number three, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's not just because it's that at that central place, though that's interesting. It's like the jewel in the crown, almost the reason for the five books to exist in the first place. Think about it for a bit. So Genesis covers hundreds, even thousands of years of human history, and who knows how long before then. You've got God's massive promises to Abraham that he'll make him a great nation and a blessing to all the world. You have that promise working out down several generations until eventually the people of Israel land in Egypt, which is where the book of Exodus takes up the story. Then you've got the 10 plagues, crossing of the Red Sea, and you remember what Moses told Pharaoh. Do you remember what Moses told Pharaoh about why Pharaoh should let the people go? I want you to let the people go, Pharaoh. The reason is, according to Exodus 10, so they could travel into the wilderness and offer sacrifice to the Lord and worship him alone. So at one stage, Pharaoh says, okay, I'm a bit sick of these flipping locusts, what have you, hailstones, frogs, blood. A bit tired of that. So you can go, but your flocks and your herds are staying right here. Moses' response is, well, that's not good enough. We need the flocks and the herds in order to offer sacrifice. So eventually God forces their release out of, and they leave Egypt, and what do? So God brings them to Mount Sinai. That's where God is, Mount Sinai. In amongst the clouds and the gloom. You can't actually see him, but he's there. The lightning, the thunder, the people are afraid to approach. And then at Mount Sinai, they're there to worship. Then they build the tabernacle, and God moves from Mount Sinai into the tabernacle, you see, into the tent. And he actually lives amongst his people, which they can in no way take for granted, because how dangerous is it to have a holy and perfect and powerful God living in your midst when you're a sinner? Incredibly dangerous. So in the whole of Leviticus, there's almost literally, this is interesting, no action, right? You've gone through hundreds, thousands, possibly millions of years, Genesis, Exodus, lots of action. And then basically you read the book of Leviticus, nothing happens. There's a bit. There's a few little incidents that happen, but pretty much nothing happens for the whole of the book, and actually well into the book of Numbers as well. You say, well, why is that? And the answer is, I think, if you read it, looks like this is the case. That's the point. God's with his people, and now his people are learning how to live with God. That's the point. Actually, at the very heart of everything, and turns out to be the most important thing. How should we worship God? And how should we then go on to live? It's important for them. It's important for us today. So, back into Leviticus. It's going to be making together. Back into Leviticus 18, this is full of regulations about family relationships and sexual immorality, rules about who you can marry, who you can't, and it really is going to show how when it comes to God, you can never really separate worship, like what you think about maybe what you do on Sundays and various things. You can't separate that from how you live your life. And sexual immorality is one of those areas which is so close to our identity as human beings that it's no wonder that the guardrails are here in place. You can read the laws for yourself, but they're just as applicable today. No sex with your mother or your father. This is in Leviticus 18. No marrying a woman and then also marrying her sister while your wife is alive. Men are not to lie with other men as with a woman. That's an abomination. I'm just quoting Leviticus 18, what it says. Humans are not to have sex with animals. These are rules given not just for the people of God, so they're there as, okay, you Israelites, you've got to obey it, but for any stranger who lives with them. So it's not just for Israel, it's for everybody. In other words, your relationship with God affects your relationship with others, including those in your family, and sexual morality, where so many of us stumble, it's not an area that God ignores easily either. And as you'd expect, what the New Testament does for us Christians is it picks up those same rules and others from the book of Leviticus and applies them to us. It says they're still in place. These laws. You can't commit an incense. You can't incest. You can't sleep with another man's wife. You can't, like, the New Testament says it just like Leviticus says it, which is hardly a surprise, is it? The same Jesus who talked about God's design for marriage and said, look, marriage is permanent, right? It's between one man and one woman. God puts them together, and what God has put together, let not man put asunder. Right? God says that, so... the same Jesus who says that is a Jesus who is under the laws of Leviticus himself. Because remember, he said, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. See? The laws of Leviticus are laws for today. Now, as you read through this part of Leviticus, one thing that you might notice, there's various rules about sexual morality and family relations. They're there in chapter 18. Then you've got chapter 19, which is the centre, the one that we've been trying to think about. It goes into some other matters to do with the Ten Commandments. Then you've got chapter 20, which deals with this same topic of sexual morality and in some matters intensifies them and add certain penalties for disobedience. In some cases, it's the death penalty. So, I'm just picking some verses from the middle of Leviticus 20 here, picking it up at verse 10. If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with a wife of his neighbour, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. If a man has sexual relations with his father's wife, he has dishonoured his father. Both the man and the woman are to be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. If a man has sexual relations with his daughter-in-law, both of them are to be put to death. What they have done is a perversion. Their blood will be on their own heads. If a man has sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman, both of them has done what is detestable. They are to be put to death. Their blood will be there on their own heads. Again, there are huge issues here, and we don't actually have time to deal in any depth with them right now. But can I say, if you're troubled by any of these questions, and I think if this was sort of taught in a school or elsewhere, people would be going, hang on, If you're troubled by any of these questions, I'd encourage you to follow up with Albie or me or another of our leaders here at Barney's, or for some of you, just ask your parents. That'd be a great thing to do. I'd also say that for many of us in the area of sexual morality, this can cause us enormous guilt and shame and pain. Some of it we might not have even spoken to anyone about this. That's just reality, isn't it? And if that is you, please recognise that Leviticus and other parts of the Bible do treat matters like this very seriously, but that also, as we've been reminded, the blood of Jesus is able to cleanse us and purify us and reconcile us to God and give us the gift of eternal life. No matter how badly we feel we've sinned or gone wrong, the blood of Jesus covers all and does so with a permanent effect. It goes well beyond the sacrifices of bulls and goats that were there earlier. Again, if you've got questions about this, and actually this is the one I'm really kind of worked up about, the blood of Jesus and how he cleans us and purifies us. If you've got questions about this, speak to Albie, speak to me, speak to another leader, speak to your parents. This is so important. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. However, what this does, as well as reminding us about how our relationship with God affects the whole of life, is once again points us back to Leviticus 19. So it's sort of like a sandwich, okay? The bread is chapter 18, and then there's another bit of bread, which is chapter 20, and in the middle you've got the most important bit, which is the meat, which in this case is Leviticus 19. It's a sort of something that you often get in the Bible, a sandwich where the middle bit, the meat, is the most important, and Leviticus 19 is the meat in the sandwich. And including the two verses that I highlighted earlier on. So, love your neighbour as yourself, verse 18, absolute meat in the sandwich. And be holy because I'm holy, verse 2, meat in the sandwich. Indeed, if you wanted to ask the question, what's this whole big section of Leviticus about, you could really use those two verses, verse 2 and verse 18, be holy and love your neighbour, as summaries of, well, Leviticus 19, and actually the whole lot. That's the whole point. That's the whole point of Genesis through to... That's the whole point of the five books of Moses. In a sense, that's where the Bible is pointing all of us to live our lives. So what I could really recommend to you to do is have a bit of a look at verse 19. Familiar with the Ten Commandments, you'll read Leviticus 19 and go, oh, I recognise that. Serve God only. Honour your father and mother. Don't make idols. Don't steal. Don't murder. All sorts of applications of those laws that show, like Jesus said, it's not just about not actually murdering someone. It's not. It's about loving people and not hating them in your heart. Plenty of other examples you can read up on for yourselves. There's a couple of weird ones. Okay, I acknowledge that. They creep in like... not having two different types of seed planted in your field. What's that about? Or wearing different types of fabric woven together. No more polyester cotton. What's that about? But as I read it, that's more about recognising the holiness of God in everyday life and not allowing us to intrude on that. So actually, if you look at the priest's garments, they were made out of two different types of fabric. If you look at the temple curtain, that was made out of two different types of fabric. There's other examples. But the law is about saying, so don't you intrude into God's domain. That's his. That's what that law's about. So at the very heart, it's this message. If you and I are going to be followers of God, followers of the Lord Jesus, then we're also going to have to live lives that are completely different from the standards of the world and the morals of the pagan world, sometimes uncomfortably, for reasons that we see in Christ and the New Testament, some of the laws have finished up, like bulls and goats. You don't need them anymore, because that's the sacrifice of Jesus. That's why we don't do it. It's not he's saying they weren't important. He's saying, no, it's done. It's fulfilled in me. Jesus didn't come to do away with the law. That's not what fulfillment means. And look, this command to love your neighbour as yourself, it's every bit as strong today as it was yesterday, the day before, and back in Leviticus. We might even say it's been strengthened by the death and resurrection of Jesus. So be holy because I'm holy. The blood of Jesus makes us holy. Holiness changes everything. Love your neighbour as yourself. Amen.